I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is where we'll be today. And John chapter 1. We're looking at the first 14 verses. And this first chapter of John is a fascinating look at what the Christmas story would look like without Joseph and Mary and the angels and the wise men and all the parts of the Christmas story that we have gotten accustomed to, that we read about in Matthew and in Luke. He left them all out, all of them. He had all he needed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the coming of Christ, I submit to you, is what makes Christmas so special. The coming of Christ and the reason he came is what makes Christmas so special. And I want you to look with me today at John chapter 1. Let's jump down to verse 14. Verse 14. And here we see how John summarizes the entire Christmas story in one phrase. He summarizes the entire Christmas story in one phrase. Verse 14, the first part of verse 14, he says, and the Word was made, or the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Christmas story in a nutshell. Right? You say, Pastor, how do we summarize it and just bring it down to the meat? Right? What's the meat of the story of Christmas? What's the meat of the gospel? It is verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That phrase is the essence of the entire Christmas story. God basically did something that was impossible. The eternal God, who has no beginning and no end, who exists outside of time, the God who is the beginning and the end, the God to whom 1,000 years is like a day and to whom a day is like 1,000 years, that God stepped into time. Another miracle of the Christmas story that we see in this verse as we go through our introduction is, not only is God eternal and that he stepped into time, but he is the immutable, meaning the unchanging God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to see what the verse says, something that's in contrast to the unchanging God. Because the verse says that God became flesh, or he was made flesh. Now we have to understand that because of the unchangeable nature of God, our understanding is that he is not becoming anything. God doesn't become, right? He is. He never changes. Everything around us is becoming, right? Becoming meaning to change, right? One of the things our family enjoys living here in the Northeast is the beautiful colors of fall as the leaves begin to change, right? We love that. That's why we think, our opinion is that it's one of the most beautiful places to live in all of the United States, right? Also, you look at a picture of yourself from 10 years ago, and you look at a picture of yourself today, right? And you're like, whoa, right? Right? You can tell, right? We are becoming. We're becoming. We're changing. right? We're changing, right? But we don't stay the same, right? But we serve a God who never changes. His love and His grace and His mercy are at a perfect level. He cannot love you any more than He does right now because His love is perfect. To say that He could love you any more is to say that His love wasn't perfect to begin with, and therefore He can change. But the Bible says He never changes. But the miracle of all miracles is that the God who never changes became. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one of us, being fully God but fully man. Amen. At the same time. And this is why Hark the Herald Angels Sing, That Christmas carol is one of the best Christmas carols because of the phrase in that song that says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man, with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And of course the word Emmanuel means what? God with us. And the verse says, verse 14 says, God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the idea of dwelling among us goes back to the idea of the tabernacle being in the midst of God's people as they traveled through the wilderness in Exodus, the books of Exodus and Numbers. And the tabernacle, of course, was a symbol of the presence and the protection of God as He dwelt in their midst. And so to rephrase that verse, John is basically saying the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I heard a great illustration of this one day that helped me to understand that idea of coming and dwelling and tabernacling among us. It's like a colony of ants who were in danger, and they're in some kind of danger, and a human being came and tried to warn them. But as you know, human beings weigh a million times more than the average ant. And so when the human would take a step, what do you think the ants did? Man, they scattered everywhere like, what is this thing, right, coming to attack us? And he's trying his best to say, no, I'm your friend. I'm here to warn you about something. I'm on your side. But the more he did that and the more he stepped, the more they scattered everywhere. And so he could never get them to stay in place. And so one day he thought to himself, the best way to connect and to communicate with them is to become one of them. And so he became an ant. The human being becomes an ant, which made it easier for the ants to receive his message. Why? Because he was now one of them. And that's what God did for us. The Almighty Supreme God of the universe became man so that He could communicate His message of salvation and forgiveness for sin and repentance and faith to us as human beings. In other words, He is able to warn us about the coming judgment, and He tells us that the only way to escape this coming judgment is to repent of our sin and believe on His name. And so this is why today I want to challenge you with the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? The struggle is that there are people who say, well, it's just not for me. It's just not for me. And there are others who feel like, well, they can be neutral on the question. But the truth is that you really can't be neutral. There is no neutral. You either accept Him or reject Him. In other words, when we ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? And your answer is something like, well, I haven't really made up my mind yet. I'm not saying no, but I just haven't really made up my mind as yet as to whether I'm ready to accept Jesus. Right? When you give an answer like that, you have to realize that at the end of the day, you did not say yes. Your answer was not a yes. And so the main idea of the book of John, and what I want to challenge you to do today, is that you would say yes to Jesus. More specifically, that you would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, you don't have to turn there. I think we got some of them on the screen. John writes, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And so what John tries to do, first of all, is that he tries to make the case for who Jesus is, and then the challenge is given to us to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And so as we work our way down through this passage, over the next few moments, there are four statements that I want us to see about the Lord Jesus Christ. Four statements. Here's the first one. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 1. The first statement is that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. We're talking about the deity of Christ here. And John writes in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, basically what he does here is that he goes back to Genesis 1:1 to show that Jesus pre-existed before time began. He was there with his Father, who was God. And then John helps us to understand that Jesus was also actually God himself. In other words, he's basically explaining the concept of the Trinity, that Jesus was there, God the Father was there, and though not mentioned here in this passage, the Trinity was also there. And so he's talking about the concept of the Trinity, right? It's three separate persons who coexist but are one God, and that's why we call it the three in one. Notice that John calls Jesus the what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word. He uses that term, the Word. This is a very special meaning that is carried forward from the Old Testament. There are many times in the Old Testament where you will read, especially in the prophets, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah, or the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or the Word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And what John is saying here is that the Word of the Lord was God's revelation of Himself to His people. In other words, if you want to know who God is, you read His Word, because it reveals God. The Word of God is the self-revelation of God. And so John takes that idea and he refers to Jesus as the Word. Therefore, he's saying that Jesus personifies the Word of God as the ultimate act of self-disclosure or self-revelation. And so this is why several times in the New Testament, you see Jesus saying things like, whoever sees me sees him who sent me, John 12:45, or John 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, because Jesus, right? Jesus is the revelation of God. So if you want to see God, you look at Christ, because God reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And so once John establishes that Jesus is God, he points out that one of the functions of being God was to be the creator of the universe. And so in verse 2, if you look in your Bibles, in verse 2, he says, he, the Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God. Right? It was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so John says here that Jesus was there in the beginning. And then in verse 3, he says not only was he there with God the Father, right, but he was also the creator. He says everything that we see around us was created by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, when we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God that is mentioned there in Genesis 1 was actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see this also in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, where the apostle Paul reminds us, Colossians 1:16, for by him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only did he create everything, but he sustains the universe by his mighty power. And so what an amazing God that we serve. So the first statement we see here is that Jesus is fully God. And to prove it, John says, listen guys, I want you to look at the sun, look at the moon and the stars. I want you to look at the sea and the land. Look at the human beings around you. Look at the animals, the birds, the insects, and everything around you. And John says it was Jesus who made it all and sustains it all by the word of his power. And anybody, here's the deal. Why is this important that to know and to understand that Jesus was fully God? It's important because anybody who can do what he says there in verse 3 about saying that all things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Anybody who can do that, right, is deserving of our worship. Anybody who can do that, he automatically qualifies as God and is therefore deserving of our worship and our praise. And so knowing that he is fully God demands a response. And again, we ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you leave here the same way you came in, living for sin and self and the flesh? Or will you say yes to Jesus? Well, not only is he fully God, but the second statement that we glean from this passage is that Jesus is also the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. We see that in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, when he uses those terms, light and life, John is saying, he's basically just summarizing that phrase, that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only Savior this world has ever and will ever know. He is the one who walks into our darkness and brings spiritual and eternal life and light into our lives when we place our faith and trust in him. We see that same thing. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus says, spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Isaiah was prophesying about the coming of Jesus 700 years before his birth, we read this earlier at the beginning of our service, Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shone. And then in the New Testament, for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter describes our salvation by saying, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of what? Out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are called to be ambassadors for him and to tell others how he brought us out of darkness into light. This is why I'm so grateful for Sister Joan sharing her testimony today. She's explaining, she's proclaiming the excellencies of him who called her out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so back in our text in John chapter 1, John says, when you live in a dark, cold world where people are dying without hope in their lives, you cannot keep that message to yourself. We just can't. And so in verse 6, he writes about this person, John the Baptist. And what does he say about John the Baptist? He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jump down, if you've got your Bibles open, to John chapter 1. You jump down to verse 29. John the Baptist is about to baptize Jesus. And we hear him saying these famous words, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, the basic message of John the Baptist was that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The basic message of anyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. This is exactly what the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 as the reason for naming him Jesus. What did the angel tell Joseph was the reason? He says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And so we share that message, the message of the gospel, with one goal, in mind, that the people will come to know that their sins can be forgiven. No matter how bad your past is, he can take the guilt of your sins away. I told you about that person who was messaging me a few months ago saying, Pastor, you don't understand how sinful I am. You don't understand. You don't understand what I've done, Pastor. And here's Jesus saying, listen, the blood of Jesus. I love that song. Oh, the blood of Jesus. You know that? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And so he's saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. The blood of Jesus Christ, First John tells us, cleanses us from all sin. And so we've looked at who Jesus is as being fully God and also being the Savior of the world. Now we come to the last two statements that deal with our responses to who Jesus is. And so the third statement, as we talk about our response, is that Jesus was rejected by some. He was rejected by some. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, Yet the world did not know him. Verse 11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And so, let's just get this straight here for a second. He created the world, yes? And he created everything we see around us, yes? It all belongs to him, yes? And so he comes for a visit. You're telling me that the creator of the universe, who created everything, owns everything, he comes for a visit for 33 years, and because of spiritual blindness, they didn't recognize him, so they reject him, even though he owns everything. What would happen if you own a business and you go into your business and your employees run you out? Right? This is your business. And you go in there and your employees are like, who are you? Get out of here. Right? And they run you off. Like, what in the world? Verse 10 says, the world did not know him. And then verse 11, it narrows down the scope from the world, and it says his own people, the Jewish people, rejected him. Not only did they reject him, but they put him on a cross. And they crucified him. They crucified him. And so again, I pose the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? He comes as fully God and creator of the universe. And you know that he's the savior of the world. And that he demands our worship and the complete surrender of our lives. But there may be some of you here, you're thinking, still, I just, Pastor, it's just not for me. It's just not for me. This outright rejection of the Creator who loves you, and he proved it by dying on the cross for you. And I'm here today to urge you to reconsider. I urge you to give your heart to him. Don't turn him away. There are also some of you who, again, you feel like you can be neutral. Pastor, I just haven't made up my mind. It's not a no. I just haven't made up my mind as yet. But again, remember, there is no neutral. It's either yes or no. And so neutral is also a no. It's a no. Just like these people. Which leads me to the fourth statement. The fourth response. The fourth response. We said the first response is that some people rejected him. But the second response we find in the final statement here is that Jesus was received. He was received by others. He was received by others. Look at verse 12. It stands in stark contrast to verse 10 and 11. Stark contrast. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so while there are many people who rejected Jesus back then and still do today, there are others back then and throughout history and even today as we celebrate Christmas in 2021 who are receiving him as Lord and Savior, and their lives are being transformed. What does it mean to receive Jesus as your Savior? Well, John tells us right there in the verse. It means to believe on his name. Believing on his name means that you believe everything that we said about him earlier. in the chapter that he is fully God and fully man, and that he is the savior of the world. In other words, he is the only person who can take away our sins and make us children of God. In fact, if you go on to verse 13, John says that the children of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, becoming a child of God has nothing to do with your wealth or your power or your position or your status in life, but it has everything to do with the saving power of a mighty God who works the miracle of salvation in our hearts and lives. He alone has the power to spiritually open blind eyes. He alone has the power to raise spiritually dead people back to life. And again, I pose a question. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do about Jesus? You know he is fully God. You know he's a creator. You know he's a savior. You know that some people rejected him, but others received him. Others received him, and he gave them that title, Child of God. Child of God. Some of you may know this, but that question that's been running through that I've been asking, it's also a hymn. What will you do with Jesus? The chorus says. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The last verse of that hymn says, Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this I will do with Jesus. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a few moments? As we close off our time here today, I know that there are a bunch of you here today. You already know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're saved, you're baptized, you're walking in fellowship with God as faithful members of the church. And I praise God for you. Would you take the time right now in the quietness of this moment to just thank the Lord for saving your soul? Would you do that? Just thank him for saving your soul. And when you thank him for saving your soul, would you quietly pray for anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus? That God would soften their hearts and draw them to himself. Just pray. Maybe seated out there today, maybe a few people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Again, in that group, just like it says in our passage, maybe you're one of those people who you're saying, you know, Pastor, again, I'm telling you, I'm just not ready to give my life to him. But again, I stand here and I'm urging and I'm pleading with you. I plead with you to reconsider, because the eternal destiny of your soul is on the line. But also, maybe you are in part of that group that doesn't know Christ. But while there's some who are saying, not today, maybe you are the one out there saying, well, Pastor, nobody has to beg me. I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize this world has nothing to offer me but pain and regret, and I want to receive the gift of eternal life. I want to know how my sins can be forgiven. Will you show me how? Maybe that's you today. And if that's you, let me explain this to you. That the way you give your heart to Christ and become a child of God is that you begin by recognizing that God is the Almighty King and Creator of the universe. He's a holy God, a God of love, who alone is deserving of our love and praise. The problem is that we as mankind have rejected God. We refused to love and serve Him, and we rejected His rule over our lives. We've lived in defiance of His commandments. And this is what the Bible calls sin. See, sin, my friend, it's not merely our thoughts and our actions and our words. Sin is the basic orientation of our hearts. And so this is why, yes, you may be able to do some good things from time to time, but our hearts are in rebellion to a holy God because it's set on pleasing self. And so this is why being a good person is not enough to get you into heaven. There's good news and bad news. The bad news is that because of our sin, we deserve eternal punishment, burning in hell forever. That's the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is that from John 3:16, and God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross in my place, to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And then He rose again on the third day to secure my future in heaven. That's the message of the gospel. And that message demands a very specific response. And that response is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Just like we read earlier in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become children of God. John 3:16 again says, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To believe means to have faith in Jesus that leads to a commitment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you take a moment to pray a prayer of repentance? Turn away from your sin and ask the Lord to save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you pray and cry out to Him now in the quietness this moment? You're saved. Thank the Lord for saving you and pray for the lost. And if you don't know Christ today, I'm inviting you to ask Him to come into your heart and life and to save you from your sins. Will you do that just in the quietness of this moment? I won't embarrass anybody, just between you and God. Just ask Him to come into your heart and save. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for its truth. Thank You for its power to save. Lord, Your word says we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And for those of us who know You, we're so grateful. And we shout hallelujah. Thank You for the blood that cleanses us from our sin. We pray, Lord, that if somebody here today who doesn't know Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God will be doing a mighty work, working the miracle of salvation in their lives during these moments. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is to know You. Thank You again for what You've done and for the time we have to spend here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Wow, well, thank you so much for being here today. We're going to take up our regular offering at this time. And I want to invite the ushers to come forward. And as they come forward, this morning, if you made a decision for Christ in any way, I would ask that you would just take the Connect card in the pocket in front of you, and that you would fill it out, put your name and telephone number on there, and will you just check the box that shows what decision you made today, or just write down what decision you made, or if you made it, if you have a prayer request, and you'd like for us to be praying for you, you can write your prayer request out on the back of the Connect card, and they'll come to me and Brother Henry, and we will pray for you as we go throughout this week. And if you don't want to share what's going on in your life, simply write on the card, unspoken. Because as we pray, guess what? God knows. God knows. And so you go ahead and you write that down, and if you're done, you can put the card in the offering plate, and if not, you can give it to one of the ushers or to me or Brother Henry right after the service. And while they collect the offering, we're gonna be singing, Go Tell It on the Mountain, Over the Hills and Everywhere, Go Tell It on the Mountain, That Jesus Christ is Born. And so, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity, that we get to give to you, this time our regular tithes and offerings. Use it again, bless it, multiply it as we seek to partner with you, Lord, as you do your saving work in this community and around the world, Lord. What a joy that we have as a church to be a part of what you're doing. And we love you again and thank you for what you've done in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.